Couple little thoughts before we get started. What is the title of tomorrow night's subject? There is no meeting tomorrow night. That's why I did that. Okay. One time, I usually do these meetings in public locations besides churches. And I forgot I was in some hall that was a very secular place, and they rented out to all kinds of people. And I failed to mention that on Wednesday night we would not have a meeting. And lo and behold, they had some kind of wild stuff going on at that hall on Wednesday night. And so the folks that showed up let me know that it was very godless. I can assure you that there will be nothing godless going on here tomorrow night, but there will be no meeting tomorrow night. So you could catch your breath, take a break, relax, and we will see you back here on Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity for us to come together and to study your word. And Father, as we look at this subject tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and teach us and then, if need be, convict us in the areas that we need conviction. I pray that all honor and glory will go to you tonight. And we thank you for this moment in time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'd like to begin by reviewing a little bit of what we covered last night. You can help me. Last night we found that the head of gold represented what kingdom? Babylon. All you have to do is look at the screen. Open book quiz. Number two, what was the second world empire that basically absorbed and overthrew the Babylonian Empire? Who was that? The Persian Empire. That's right. And then we have that third empire, which was the Grecian Empire. And it was represented by the thighs of bronze in Daniel chapter 2. Now, here is part of the quiz that is not on the screen. Who was at the head of the Grecian Empire and basically conquered the then known world by the time he was 33 years of age? All right. Man, doing a good job. I'm going to have to give you more homework. And then we have the legs of iron represented by what empire? The Roman Empire. And then we have the 10 toes made of iron and clay. And I want to emphasize this, that the principles of Rome, pagan Rome, that are found in the legs actually go all the way into the toes, all the way to the end of time. Now, we know that the 10 toes represented the 10 divisions of Western Europe when the northern barbaric, and that's hard to say, barbaric tribes in the sense that the German people are so smart. Why would they be called barbarians, you know? But the Greeks despised them and called them barbarians, and like I was sharing with you last night, the Romans were very fearful of these giants from the north. And it's interesting to go back and to study the rise of the Roman Empire. History is fabulous. And by the way, have you ever noticed the word history? His story. Isn't that interesting? His story. And then something else takes place in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that there would be this rock that would come. In fact, in Daniel 2 and verse 34, it says, "You watched," that's Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "you watched while a stone was cut out without hands." And what did it do? In verse 34, "which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." So we saw the rise and fall of empires, and we found last night that we're living in the time of the 10 toes, and the next great event to take place is the coming of the rock kingdom, which represents the coming of Christ. Isn't that cool that God has given us an outline of history all the way down to our day, and He tells us that the next great event will not be an asteroid, ladies and gentlemen, it'll be the coming of Christ. And we talked about Christ's kingdom in Daniel 2:44. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be what? Destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for how long? Forever. And remember we read in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and how long? Ever. Wow. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, it says, "Behold, I am coming," what? "Quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, remember that we talked about there are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Now, we haven't looked at those seven blessings, but we looked at some of the first blessings. Blessed is he who hears, blessed is he who reads, and blessed is he who keeps. Now you notice that as the Bible is coming to a conclusion and the book of Revelation is ending, it doesn't say blessed is he who reads, he who hears. It says blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you, by God's grace, willing to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? And you seem a little hesitant. I have chosen day by day, by God's grace, to keep those things that are found in that book. This is not about entertainment, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, the book of Revelation has just been put out on the stage, and it's almost like it is a Hollywood movie. And there's so much speculation out there today about the book of Revelation. In fact, when it comes to the Battle of Armageddon, it's very interesting to note that there are a lot of people that every time there's a battle that wages on this planet, they go, could this be the Battle of Armageddon? Ladies and gentlemen, we do not want to guess nor speculate. We want to know what the Bible says, right? We're going to stay with the Bible and the Bible alone, and we're going to learn biblical principles tonight so that we might understand these things. Because the Bible says that we are to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. It's important. It goes on to say, one of the last few verses in the book of Revelation, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's awesome. In fact, you see this theme running through the book of Revelation. In fact, at the end of every major prophecy in the book of Revelation, it pictures Christ coming. In fact, at the very beginning of the book, Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he is" what? "Coming with clouds, and every eye will" what? "See him." Now, before we study the subject of Armageddon, we need to understand some principles of biblical interpretation. This is not a Ouija board. This is not a crystal ball. This will intellectually stimulate us, but it's to make the journey from the head to the heart. This is the most magnificent book on the planet. Have you ever studied the history of the Bible and how we have the Bible today? Do you realize how many lives, how many people were put to death because of this book? This is a very precious book. And we should find time each and every day to spend with Christ in the Word of God. There are a lot of people read a lot of different books about the Bible. I would suggest that we read the Bible. You say, but it's so hard to read and it's so difficult. It's really not, ladies and gentlemen, when we understand that spiritual things are spiritually discerned and that the Holy Spirit will guide us through the book and He will help us understand it. Now let's look at some of the principles that are found in Scripture that will help guide us. Now, we found out last night that Daniel holds the golden key, and Jesus said that we are to study Daniel, and that by studying Daniel, we would understand. Remember that? Matthew 24, verse 15. So we know that Daniel and Revelation work together. Very important to understand that. You see, Revelation's prophecies all end in the same place. I mentioned that earlier, but let's see. Revelation 6 and 7, you have the seven seals. We're going to study the seven seals. And then in Revelation 8 and 9, you have the seven trumpets. And then in Revelation 13 and 14, you have the mark of the beast issue. In fact, Thursday night, we're going to begin to lay a foundation for understanding Revelation chapter 13. As you study through the book of Revelation, again, you will see that all these major prophecies and teachings end with the coming of Christ. And I'd like to illustrate that to you right now. And I'd also like to share a very important principle at this time. God always sends a message to prepare His people for major worldwide events which affect their eternal destiny. We serve a God of infinite love, ladies and gentlemen. And He wants us to know that we know. He's not going to hide it from us. Now I want you to notice this principle found in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. It says, whoever is, let's read it together. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of, he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. You got that? So in the Old Testament times, if one person came along and said, I believe that this person is worthy of death, they would not put him to death. But if there were two, preferably three, they would be put to death. I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, that before the flood, God sent out warning messages to prepare the people before the end of the world would come. In fact, those people were called the Antediluvians. That's just a term that is used for the people before the flood. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's pretty clear, isn't it? For as in the days before the flood, they were eating. Is anything wrong with eating, ladies and gentlemen? No, it's just a problem if you're a glutton. And drinking. Well, it's great to drink water, right? But we're talking about liquid libations here. Marrying, is there anything wrong with getting married? No, unless it's perverted. And giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, isn't this interesting? And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So do you think that God just said to Noah and his family, hey, this is a bad place, bad people. I love you and your family. Get in the ark. and I'll shut the door, and we'll let the rest of them just be destroyed. You think that's what God did? No. Goes on to say in Matthew 24, 42 and 44, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not what? Expect. It's not saying that it's secret. It's simply saying that there are going to be a lot of people that aren't going to be prepared. Let me ask you a question. If tonight a thief was coming to your house at 11:30 tonight, and you knew that the thief was coming, would you be ready? You better be. Yeah, some of you, I would not want to come into your house. You ever seen that YouTube video of that granny? And some guy was trying to break in, and she had a pump shotgun, and she racked that thing, and that guy took off. Now, I'm sure it was fabricated, but, you know, you get the idea. If you knew what hour the evil person was coming, you would be ready to meet them. But if you didn't know the hour and you were fast asleep, they could come and do harm. That's what the Bible's saying. Be ready. Know that I am coming. Be ready. Now, let's go back to Noah for just a second. The biblical account talks about how Noah gave an end-time message to warn the people that the end was coming. The man preached his heart out. He put his 401k plan into building the ark. He drained all of his retirement funds and he put it into the ark. He was ready. Unfortunately, it was only his family that got into the ark and the animals. I want to show you that there was somebody else besides Noah that was warning the people. How many of you are good with mathematics? May I see your hands? It's not a trick. All right. Two people. Maybe there was somebody over here I didn't see. Now, in Genesis 5:25, the Bible says that there was a man by the name of Methuselah who lived 187 years and begat Lamech. So if you've got a piece of paper and a pen handy, write down 87 years. Just write it down. And then the next number I want you to write underneath it. And then the next number I want you to write underneath it. And then we're going to add three numbers together. We're going to see something very interesting. And by the way, if you're sitting here thinking, is he ever going to get to Armageddon? Oh, yes. We will. But we need this understanding. In Genesis 5:26, it says, and he begat Lamech. Methuselah lived 700, you don't have to write this one down, 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were what? 969 years. Write that off to the side somewhere so you can remember that. 969 years, and the Bible said he died. Now here's the next number I want you to write under the 187. Lamech lived 182 years and he had a son. So write 182 under 187. It goes on to say in verse 29, and he called his name what?
Noah.
We all know about Noah, but do we know that Lamech was Noah's father? Saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now we're going to shift to Genesis 7 and verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. Now, I want you to write down 600. Right underneath the 182. So you should have 187, 182, and 600, right? All right. Hold off. Don't add them together yet. Some of you have already done it. And you say, okay, we started off with this guy Methuselah. In the Hebrew language, Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. Now picture this. Here's a guy that lived before the flood, and his name was when he dies, it will come. So can you imagine Methuselah's mom? He's got him at Walmart, and he's digging in the candy, and she says to him, hey, when you die, it will come. Get away from that candy, boy. Now, you know I'm being a little facetious here. But every time his name was mentioned, it was, when I die, it will come. But what will come? Now, let's do the numbers. Methuselah was 187 years old when he had Lamech. Lamech was 182 years old when he had who? Noah. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. The total is 969. You say, oh, okay. How long did Methuselah live? The 600th year of Noah was the 969th year of Methuselah. When he dies, it will come. And you say, well, why are you showing us this? God knows no haste and he knows no delay, and God does have a timetable, ladies and gentlemen. No, we will not set dates for the end of the world. We know that we're in the toes. We know that the next great event is the coming of Christ. I just want you to see that God never puts anything to death or brings it to an end unless he has at least two witnesses. He had Noah and he had Methuselah. That is a principle, a biblical principle. He is not going to bring this world to an end unless he has a minimum of two witnesses. But I'm going to show you from the book of Revelation, he has three witnesses before the end will come. In the very heart of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, and we're just going to lightly cover this tonight because we are moving towards really understanding the battle of Armageddon. But I want you to see some things here. In Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the first angel's message, the first part of that message, and by the way, in the Greek, the word angel there means messenger, and it's not a literal angel coming down from heaven, flying over planet Earth with a megaphone saying, the everlasting gospel, the everlasting gospel. That's not what it means. It means that God would have an avenue, he would have a people on the earth that would give a message that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through righteousness by faith. That we are saved by grace through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't buy it. You can't borrow it. It is a free gift. It is a free gift. So the everlasting gospel is to go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now I'm going to touch this, and then I'm going to get off of it. And I'm going to make a statement here that's a strong statement, but it is true. I know a little bit about human nature. And the Bible says we don't know our own hearts, does it not? And it also says don't lean upon your own what? Understanding. You notice that the everlasting gospel is to go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and what? People. So that tells me that God is multi-ethnic. He's not prejudiced. He doesn't see color, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to say this, that the unconverted heart that has not been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ is prejudiced. I don't care what color you are. I've done meetings like this in India. I've done meetings like this in Africa. I've been on the Maasai Mara with the Maasai people. You know, those handsome, tall people that when they jump, they flip at their ankles and then go this high in the air. And they go out and they hunt lions with spears. And they drink cow's blood mixed with milk to get their courage. I didn't have the courage to drink it. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the only way not to be prejudiced is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. These politicians can get on TV, and I don't care what color they are. They can act. They can put on a veneer. They can say this. If they're not born again, I guarantee you, they're just hiding. They're hiding it. We must be born again every day, according to Paul. New hearts. New beginning. I don't know what color I'm going to be in heaven. I know I'm so white that I glow at night. I know Jesus was a lot darker than me. I don't care. I just want to be there. I don't care what language we're going to speak. Somebody said, well, suppose we speak some other language besides English. I don't care. I want to be there. Folks, there are a lot bigger fish to fry than what people are all arguing and fighting about here on this planet. So the first angel's message goes to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. It says, fear God. That doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. That actually means to reverence Him, to worship Him, to adore Him, to love Him. And the only way I know to do that is to spend time with this. And give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. You say, what in the world is that? We'll talk about that one night. And he goes on to say, and I love this, and worship Him who made, that means He's the creator, right? Made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So part of the last day warning message before Jesus comes back and the clouds of glory, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are to worship the Creator God. If you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're going, right? And some of you are saying, well, I'm not an evolutionist, I'm a theistic evolutionist. What? We'll talk about that at another time. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation, and where the Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I believe it. God said it. It's true. I don't care what scientists say. I don't care what professors say. I know what's happened in my own heart. And you say, well, that's backwards and redneck and foolish and you're a hayseed. Let it be. I know what the Bible says. I know a little bit about evolution also. Been to several debates. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a God in heaven. And I'll tell you why people don't want a God. Because they don't want to have to face their life's record. We will be held accountable for our life's record. We will. Revelation 14:8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city? We say, Babylon? What does that mean? We're going to look at that. Run the Bible and understand it. Why is she fallen? And by the way, Daniel chapter 5 is going to help us understand end time Babylon. It says, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What in the world does all of that mean? We're going to find out from Daniel 5, Revelation 17. Will understand. Then here's the last warning message. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast. You catch that? Highlighted it for you. Worship the beast. You're going to find that the issue, the end time issue, is between worshiping the God of heaven or worshiping the beast power. There's no in between. That is the issue if you're going to stick strictly with Scripture. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. We're going to talk about the mark on the forehead and on the hand. We're going to find out what the mark is. We're going to find out all about it in our studies. It goes on to say, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And look at this. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to let you know right up front, I'm not a hellfire damnation preacher. I believe the wicked will be destroyed. I do believe that, and the Bible teaches that. But I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't bring God any joy. In fact, the Bible says that the fires of destruction were designed for the devil and his angels. It was never God's plan for one human being to go there and be destroyed. But if we choose to follow the devil and his fallen angels, or what we call demons, then their end result will be our end result. In Revelation 14, 12, now I want you to see the sequence here. It's very important. First angel, second angel, third angel. And then in Revelation 14, 12, here is a picture of the people that follow those three messages. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of who? Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not have enough faith to follow God. We must enter into the faith of Christ, His righteousness, His mercy, His goodness. And only then, as Christ is in us, can we ever hope to obey God. I can't obey God unless the love of God is in my heart. So obedience to God, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that we can work up. It's not something we can set our jaw and say, I'm going to do this. No. It's being surrendered to Christ and having Christ live within our hearts. And He gives us a new heart, new desires, new motives, and a new direction. You know, I obey my wife because I love her. I mean, we don't say amen in meetings like this, but a little amen would be all right for that, huh, fellas? Hey, guys, if you hadn't figured this out yet, you may wear the pants, but she makes them. You may be the head, but she's the neck that turns it. When you're truly in love, folks, the rules and the regulations that surround... Do you realize that marriage is the most binding covenant on this planet? Think about it. You promised your life away. Has that dawned on you guys? But if you're in love with that person, is it a bad thing? Is it terrible? No. It's wonderful. Is it not? I'm going on 40 years this coming October. 40 years of marriage. I met her when she was 19. I met her at a summer camp, and she was the water safety director. Long blonde hair, golden tan. And I was a youth pastor, and I knew that I had to take a bunch of kids on a canoe trip, and I needed to brush up on my swimming lessons. So I saw her down there and I inquired and they said, she is the water safety instructor or the swimming teacher. So I went down and said, I need some lessons. Everything was above board. I did need lessons. And I got acquainted with her. And I did something that I would not suggest you young people do. I knew that there were two or three other guys after her, and so I popped the question after 3 months, and we got married. At least you need to know him a year or so, okay? But seriously, when you're in love with somebody, the rules and regulations are rules and regulations, but they don't seem that they're, a chain or bondage. It's because you're in love. Love makes a difference. Truly does. Now, here's a group of people that are so in love with Christ that they have the desires of Christ. They live for Him. Now, I want you to notice what takes place next in this sequence. First angel, second angel, third angel. Then there's a picture of a group of people that are in love with Jesus, but yet we just read about a group of people that receive the mark of the beast. They don't love Christ. They don't obey Christ. If the attributes of those that follow Christ are having a grace-saved faith relationship in Jesus that leads to obedience to Him, I can assure you those that receive the mark of the beast don't have that relationship. So what event does this message prepare all humanity for? In Revelation 14:14, it says, I looked. We just read 12. Now we're at verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a what? A white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. Now you say, well, I'm going to argue that point. Was that really Jesus? The son of man is first used in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, and we will look at that. In fact, when Jesus would talk to the Pharisees during His time, He would say, I'm the Son of Man. And that would blow them away. That would anger them because they knew that the Son of Man was the Messiah. These terms, ladies and gentlemen, mean something. And remember, we found out last night that the moral purpose of prophecy is to reveal Christ. So one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now it's interesting to note that this crown is not a Stephanos. It's not a victor's crown that the righteous wear. This is a kingly crown. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Christ Jesus coming back with all of His angels. And it says that He has a sharp sickle in His hand. Choosing symbolic language for literal things. Then another angel came out of the what? Ooh, what temple? Some earthly temple? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, focus on where Christ is at. Keep your eye on Jesus. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, looking unto who? Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. This is a heavenly temple. And the angel is coming out of the heavenly temple, and he cried in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap. Because the time to reap has come. Now notice the wording here. For the harvest of the earth is what? Ripe. Now if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we're going to see something amazing here. So what is the meaning of Revelation, symbol of the harvest? Matthew 13:39. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He gave a parable about the seed being sowed. It was good seed, and there were tares. Remember that? You remember reading that in the Bible? It says, the enemy that sowed them, that's the tares, is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So there's this one sitting on a cloud, the Son of Man, and these clouds of angels are around him. He is ready to reap the harvest, and Matthew tells us that the harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So in Revelation chapter 14, first angel, second angel, third angel, a picture of the evil ones, a picture of the righteous ones, and a picture of Christ coming back to harvest. It's all there. Chronological order, perfect order. Now, we can see from Matthew 13:39 that there is a war between good and evil. Let's look at this war in the context of Revelation. How many of you have served in the military or are serving right now? May I see your hands? Thank you for your service. Thank you. You know the difference between a war and a battle, right, Jack? The war is the overreaching conflict. But within the war, there are many what? Battles. There are many battles within the war. So you notice that this is called the battle of what? Armageddon. Now, I want you to notice that in Revelation 17, 12, and 13, notice what's happening here. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kingdoms who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings. We're going to get into all of that, folks. Here's the point with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, notice verse 14. These will do what? Make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, and He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, if you want to understand Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, then you have to ask the question, where in the book of Revelation is war mentioned? Where are battles mentioned within the context? We always study a topic within the context of the book, even the chapter in which we're looking at. We don't guess, we don't speculate, we don't run here and there and all over the place. The first question we ask, okay, it's a battle. So where in the book of Revelation is it mentioned? Now I want you to notice Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of what? Demons, now notice this, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Wow, now we're getting somewhere. Within the context of the book of Revelation, and by the way, Revelation chapter 16 is where we find the battle of Armageddon mentioned. So the Bible says that there is a battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now there's a lot there. Let's begin to unpack this and understand it. In Revelation 16:16, it says, and they gathered them together to a place called in Hebrew, what? Armageddon. Now understand that the New Testament, as we have it, is written in Greek. The book of Daniel is Hebrew and Aramaic. Most of it's Hebrew. But it's interesting to note that here in a Greek text, we have a Hebrew word. And it has meaning. So we begin to look at not only the context, but we begin to analyze the words to understand what they mean. Now, I want to give you an overreaching Reader's Digest picture of what we want to accomplish tonight when it comes to the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and" what? "Makes war." Now there's the mention of war again in the book of Revelation. So there's somebody riding a white horse. Now that white horse is symbolic. Remember that when John wrote the book of Revelation, he was writing to the seven churches that were in Asia. And a lot of the influence of those seven churches came from the pagan Roman Empire. And the reason why a white horse is being used here is because when a Roman general would go to battle and conquer another group of people or a nation, he would come back to Rome, he would ride a white steed, and behind him would be his soldiers and those that they took captive and the great wealth in which they captured and took. It's a sign of victory. So this is a picture of Christ coming, the victorious Christ who paid the price. And by the way, this is radical, I know. But I want to ask you a question, and then I'm going to get radical on you. How many Gospels are there? Be careful. How many Gospels? Matthew, Mark, there's five. Revelation. And you say, how can that be? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the birth of Christ. And by the way, did you know that in the genealogy, Christ is number 42? And that is huge. We'll talk about that later, another night. He's the number 42. Now, it talks about his birth. It talks about his near-death experience there with Herod. And they flee to Egypt. It talks about his early years there in the temple. 12 years old, we suspect, when his parents lost him for 3 days. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, when we neglect Jesus and we become preoccupied with other things, sometimes it takes days to find him again. And so we find that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about his life ministry, it talks about his death, and it talks about his resurrection. The book of Revelation tells us about what he is doing now in the heavenly courts and how he is battling for his people on this planet and how he's going to come back again. And another book that is awesome, my favorite book of the Bible, is the book of Hebrews. Read it. It'll tell you all about Jesus and what he's doing. It says he's our great high priest. Now, back to Revelation 19:11. We're going to move to verse 14. And it says, "And the armies where? In heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses." And it says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself shall tread the winepress with the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." What do you think comes out of his mouth? What do you think the sword is that comes out of his mouth? Talk to me. It's the word of God, the two-edged sword. Now, let's continue. "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies." Notice this. Christ is coming back. He has his armies. And it says that he saw the beast, the kings of this earth, and their what? Armies gathered together to make war against one another. Is that what the text says? It says they are gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if we would just read the Bible, we wouldn't get sidetracked with all these wild-eyed ideas about the Battle of Armageddon. oil fields and temples, and this is about Christ. This is about truth. This is about the Word. Now let's continue. Revelation 19, 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Let me tell you another exciting study. Go through the book of Revelation, and everywhere it mentions mouth, read the text. Read the text. Because out of the beast's mouth comes stuff, and out of God's mouth comes the Word. For every truth of God's Word, the devil comes up with a counterfeit. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the devil really cares about the people of the world that are lost and that are not connected to Christ? Nah, he's got them on a maintenance program. He just keeps feeding them Hollywood and nonsense and foolishness, and he keeps them fed, and they're all happy, you know, hoping and praying that somehow or another, without doing any hard work at all, that you'll become a millionaire, a billionaire, whatever, and that that's going to make you happy. I'm not saying you personally, but you know what I'm saying. If I were the devil, I'd just keep them on a maintenance program. You know who I'd be after? Those that are truly in love with Christ, because they're dangerous to my cause. They're born again. They're Spirit-filled. They are men and women who can lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. We'll understand this more in the future. Now we have seen the big picture. Now let's look at the details. Three things I want us to look at. I want us to understand that the Battle of Armageddon and the gathering to the Battle of Armageddon is part of the seven last plagues. That's the context. Number two, it's part of a cosmic war. Number three, I want us to look at the generals that the Bible mentions are involved in this war. So, in Revelation 16, very quickly, you have the seven last plagues. My intent is not to go through these plagues and identify them. I just want you to see. The Bible says they're the seven last plagues. If you want to understand the seven last plagues, you need to understand the previous plagues that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And then you need to go all the way back to the first mention of plagues there with Pharaoh and the children of Israel and the plagues there in Egypt. That'll help you understand it. But here we have the seven last plagues. Painful sores is the first one. The sea is turned to blood. The third one, water is turned to blood. Fourth, the sun scorches men. Five, darkness descends. Six, the battle of Armageddon. And seven, the second coming of Christ. Now we'll see how all this plays out before we're done. So as part of the seven last plagues, notice in Revelation 15, 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is what? Complete. So the battle of Armageddon, which the gathering is the sixth plague, and the seventh plague is the battle, which we're going to see clearly, has to do with the wrath of God, not the wrath of man towards man, if you're going to be true to the text. Some of you are saying, this is already feeling like a seminary class. Do you want to understand the Bible? I want to understand the Bible. I want to dig deep into the Word of God. I don't want a surface knowledge. I want to know that I know Him and that I understand His Word. Now, let's continue. We'll skip fast forward to that sixth plague. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, We're not going to take the time to go through great detail here, but you have to ask yourself the question, where is the first place in the Bible that mentions the great river Euphrates being dried up? Daniel 5 will explain that for us. To run to this text and to look at it and say, oh, that must mean that the great river Euphrates, there's going to be kings from Asia that are going to come and they're going to dry up the river Euphrates. You can walk over the thing now. We can fly over it. We can pole vault over it. What does it mean that the waters are dried up? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. How do we understand the kings of the east? Well, I need to hurry up. I'm running out of time. And they gathered them together to a place called in Hebrew what? Armageddon. Now I want you to notice that the gathering takes place under the sixth plague. We're going to see the war takes place under the seventh. But it's part of a cosmic war. Now let's look at the cosmic war. Revelation 12, 7. And war broke out where? Now, can you imagine that? The first war that this universe has ever experienced took place in heaven. It's holy, it's righteous, it's pure, it's undefiled in heaven. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Right there in heaven, the first war begins. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now God did not make this a toxic dumping ground for vile demon angels and a fallen archangel, ladies and gentlemen. Mankind chose to invite them here. And we'll find out more about that later. But in the book of Revelation, the war begins in heaven, it transfers to this planet, and it will end here. In fact, the death nail took place at the cross. God's going to finish it. I would like to submit to you that the Battle of Armageddon is the last battle of the great cosmic conflict that began in heaven. That's biblical, that's contextual, that's safe, it's scriptural. Now let's look at the generals that are involved in this war. In Revelation 16, 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now I highlighted the kings from the east, because I want you to notice Matthew 24, 27. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We also know from Scripture that Christ will come with all the holy angels. He'll come with the Father, and He will come with the presence of the Holy Spirit. These are the kings, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that will come from the east. And by the way, the term east, I have it highlighted. I could do a whole sermon tonight just on the east. It was a direction of the lost in the Bible. In fact, when Saul became Paul and was blinded by the light, he was on the road to, or the road to the Gentiles, headed to the east. There is nothing wasted in Scripture, folks. Now, I want to stop right here for just a second, and I want to say something. Some of you may say, and I hope that this is not true, you may say, you know what, this guy's getting deep into this stuff. And somehow or another, I'm going to get my toes stepped on. I see it, I sense it. Not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does convicting, does He not? Some of us are going to be convicted. I'm convicted every day, and I praise God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are going to be tempted to do what my buddy Charlie did. When I first became a Christian, I was preaching to all my party buddies. And I'll tell my experience one night, but I remember setting up in a little hall, and I wanted to preach. I had no formal training or anything, but I just had the love of God in my heart, and I wanted all my old dope and drinking buddies to come. And one of them, Charlie, he sent me a birthday little card thing today, and he said to me, he said, "You know what? I'm not coming to that meeting." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I know there's a God, and if I come and I hear and I see, then I'm responsible to God. But if I don't come, and I don't hear, and I don't see, how can he hold me responsible?" And I said, "Charlie, he holds you responsible for the opportunities that you have to know." I've got a sermon that I preached many times called, "You Can Run, But You Can't Hide." You can run, but you can't hide. And I preach that sermon to myself. Ask Jonah if you can hide from God. So as we get deeper into this stuff, ladies and gentlemen, as we read Scripture, God's going to speak to our hearts, and praise Him for that. Now, he goes on to say in Revelation 16, 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth." There's another one of those usages of mouth, of the dragon. What comes out of the dragon's mouth is going to be just the opposite of what comes out of God's mouth. Out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You notice there's a dragon, there's a beast, and there's a false prophet. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a false trinity. Some people say, "Well, there is no trinity." That's nonsense, folks. There's a counterfeit trinity. It's crystal clear. If there's a counterfeit trinity, there must be a true trinity. The Bible says, Jesus says, that many false Christs and false prophets would come. So if there are false Christs, then there must be a real Christ, right? And if there are false prophets, there must be real prophets, right? We just need to know the difference. Here is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. I want you to notice there's a side of error, there's a side of truth. And these are the generals in this last battle. The dragon, he counterfeits the Father. The sea beast tries to counterfeit the Son of God. And the false prophet, the earth beast, endeavors to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. And you say, "Well, I don't see how all that works." You will. The dragon. What about him? Who is the dragon? We just read about him a minute ago, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice this. This is crucial for understanding the battle of Armageddon. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. "Thus says," who? "The Lord God." Now that's very interesting. It doesn't say Elohim only. It says Yahweh Elohim. I don't get hung up on the Hebrew names, but I like to know what they mean. Lord God. The God of the relationship and the omnipotent, all-creator God of the universe. When you see Lord God, you see the God of the relationship. "Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Speaking of Lucifer. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." In other words, you were able to live in the very Shekinah glory of the omnipotent God that would consume all. You were able to be in my presence, and it didn't consume you. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was" what? "Found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You have set your heart as the heart of a" what? "God." Now, let's couple this with Isaiah 14. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Can you imagine the heartbreak for God? This was His ultimate creation. This was the number one created being in heaven. For you have said in your heart, that's the real issue, that's the battlefield, the heart. Notice these next two words. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, He over and over says, I will. I've willed to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, the will is a small thing. It's like a rudder on a ship, but yet it controls everything. Lucifer said, in my heart, I will be God. He wants us to be selfish. Not like Apple products, but iPads and iPhones. It means personal, right? And don't get hung up on this. I found out the real meaning of this. Do you know the real meaning of this? The bite out of the apple? It's mind-blowing. I love to study the history of things so that I can know that I know. Knowledge is power. It's powerful. Now, Lucifer desired a higher position, an exalted throne, rulership and dominance. That was his original claim to fame after he fell. This is what he wanted. And because he wanted all of this, war broke out in heaven. Do you think he's changed his plans? Do you think he still desires these things? Do you still think he wants to accomplish this, ladies and gentlemen? You better believe it. We are pawns in his hands on this planet if we're not converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is endeavoring to work out his plan on his planet. So how did planet Earth become involved in this cosmic conflict? We know the story. And ladies and gentlemen, don't blame it on Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam knew better. You realize that Adam chose Eve over God? And he wasn't fallen at that time? Do you see the power you ladies have? I'm serious. And oh, how you will be held accountable for how you've used it. Men are very simple if you haven't figured that out. I'll go no further. We know how this planet got involved in this cosmic conflict. Now I want you to notice something. The dragon originally had his place in heaven before he was Satan, but he fell. God's dwelling place is in heaven. We're going to see that he has a throne, and God has a throne. We're going to see that the dragon gives power and throne and authority to the sea beast. Now, we're going to be introduced to the sea beast in the very near future, Revelation 13. We find that God the Father gives His power, His throne, and authority to Jesus Christ. We find that the dragon wants worship, God is worshiped, he is destroyed forever, and God lives and reigns forever. What about the sea beast? And we're going to see the sea beast in the future. I always like to introduce these things and just kind of peek at them a little bit and then unpack them later. In Revelation 13, 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This is not a literal 7-headed monster coming up out of a literal ocean devouring people. This is a symbolism of a literal power. And we're going to find out where all the components come from. So what about this sea beast? The sea beast comes from the water to begin his activity. You notice Christ begins his ministry after he comes out of the waters of baptism. He resembles the dragon. That's the sea beast. Jesus Christ, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Has 10 diadems. Jesus has many diadems. Has 10 horns upon his head. The Lamb has 7 horns. We'll develop that later. Receives power and throne and authority from the dragon. Jesus receives power, throne, and authority from the Father. I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses. I've got to finish here tonight. The sea beast, we're going to see, has 42 months of activity. 42 months is equal to 3.5 years. Jesus' ministry was for how long? 3.5 years. We'll develop all of this, folks. We're going to go deeper into it, as John's gospel indicates. He was slain. Christ was slain on the cross. Christ was resurrected. In fact, notice this. The sea beast receives worship after his mortal wound was healed. Jesus Christ receives worship after his resurrection. As the resurrected Christ. The sea beast was given universal authority over all the earth after his healing of his mortal wound. Jesus, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth after the resurrection. The sea beast, global authority over all nations, tribes, and tongues. Global, Jesus Christ, his global target is over nations, tribes, and tongues, and people. What about the earth beast? We'll understand all of this, folks. It's giving you glimpses. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. The earth beast is called the false prophet, deceiving people. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, guiding people to salvation. He's lamb-like. The Holy Spirit is Christ-like. He exercises all the authority, the earth beast, of the sea beast, and the Holy Spirit exercises all the authority of Christ. The earth beast directs worship to the sea beast. The Holy Spirit directs worship to Christ. The earth beast performs great signs. The Holy Spirit performs great signs. The earth beast brings fire down from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in fire at the Pentecost. The earth beast gives life and breath to the beast's image. We'll understand the beast's image because Daniel chapter 3 is going to introduce us to the first image. The Holy Spirit gives life, breath of life. The earth beast applies the mark on the hand of the forehead. The Holy Spirit applies the seal on the forehead only. And there's a reason why it's not in the hand, but in the forehead only. Let's pull it all together. Revelation 16, 14. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Many people believe that it's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo, about the size of Detroit. The whole world can't fit there. It's not an earthly battle, ladies and gentlemen. It's the final conflict between good and evil. The battlefield is the human mind. Yes, Christ will come. Yes, Christ will deal with Satan and his evil angels and all those that follow the beast and the beast's power. It says in Revelation 16, 15, Behold, I come as a thief, and blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. There's a lot there. I'm not going to develop that tonight. I'm going to skip over these verses because I want to show you something here at the end. It says, And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. The Hebrew word is Har-mageddon. It comes from the Hebrew term Har-moed, which means Mount of the Congregation. Now listen. We already have the record of what Lucifer said he wanted to do, right? Do we not? All we have to do is go back and see if we can find Har-moed in the list of what Lucifer said he was going to do. Let's tie it back to him. Now notice Isaiah 14, 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, the Har-moed. Ooh. on the furthest sides of the north. By the way, the positions of the compass are very important in the Bible. The north is God's. Now, this ties the Battle of Armageddon to Lucifer's original threat. First of all, to be above the angels, to be above God, and to control God's people. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Ladies and gentlemen, it all goes back to the original threat. I will rule over God, I will rule over the angels, and I will rule over the inhabitants of the planet of Earth. And God says, no, you won't. I will bring you to the last day. I will bring you as you try to destroy God's people. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 4, and Daniel chapter 5 is going to make this abundantly clear. Nebuchadnezzar was a type of the Antichrist. You understand what typology is? Type and antitype? It's simple. It goes like this. In the Bible, Jesus is pictured as the lamb, right? In the Old Testament, when they would offer up a lamb, by faith they believed that the Messiah was going to come, right? There was no power in the blood of that lamb to save. By faith they believed. So that lamb was a type, and Christ was the antitypical fulfillment of that type. So what's more important, the type or the antitype? The antitype. It's like when I lived in the Detroit area. I had a lot of friends that worked for the Big Three, and some of them, their job was to build prototypes. And they would build some cool things that the public never got to see. Those were types, prototypes. Every car that you're driving, or truck, or whatever you're driving out there, at some point in time had a prototype. You're driving the type, the fulfillment of the prototype. The Bible uses that same language. So let's end it tonight. I'm going to cut it short. Out of time. In fact, I'm on borrowed time. I'm aware of the patience of the saints. In Revelation 16, 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It echoes the cross, ladies and gentlemen. It is finished. It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. It goes on to say, then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Then, going back to Revelation 6, telling us the same thing, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, notice what they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Remember, the seven last plagues, the gathering to Armageddon is the sixth, the battle is the destruction at the coming of Christ. That's the seventh. And notice what they say. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And then the wicked cry out, who is able to stand? Only those who have on Armageddon's armor, the righteousness of Christ, will be able to stand in that day. And here's what we will cry out. I'm going to believe by faith we're all going to be there. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. Save us from what? From the beast power. This is our Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to wear the righteousness of Christ every day, which is appropriated through the precious blood of Christ, righteousness by faith, spending time with Him every day, growing in that relationship. How many of you would like to say with me tonight, I want Armageddon's armor in my life? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we close, and I know I went long tonight, but I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will help us. That You will help us to understand that the battle of Armageddon is the last battle of the great conflict that began in heaven. Help us to be ready, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we thank You. Amen. God bless you and good night. We'll see you on Thursday evening, 7 o'clock. We're going to deal with the Mark of the Beast issue.